Appreciate that.
I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke 21 this morning. Luke chapter 21. How different it would have been this past week if they had only had some warning ahead of time. If that group who gathered for their office Christmas party there in the Inland Regional Center in San Bernardino, if only they had had some advance warning that something terrible was going to happen in that room. They didn't get that warning. By contrast, recently the United States military, in an attempt to deprive the Islamic State of vital energy supplies and revenues, they bombed oil tankers in the Syrian desert that were being used by the Islamic State to transport oil to be sold on the black market to help fund their military expeditions. But before they dropped those bombs to destroy a total of 116 tankers, before they dropped those bombs, they dropped leaflets warning the truck drivers. You see, they knew that these truck drivers, most of them were probably not Islamic State soldiers. They were non-combatants. And here's what the leaflet said: get out of your truck now and run away from them. Okay? They warned them. Destruction is ahead. And if you don't get out of the way, you are going to be destroyed along with your truck and the oil that's there. We've been studying the book of Luke for some time, and last Sunday we came back to the book of Luke after several months away from it, and we pick back up in Luke chapter 21 with a study entitled Destruction Ahead. If you were not here with us last Sunday morning, I trust that you will be able to get caught up to speed pretty quickly as we continue to move ahead in this study of the words of the Lord Jesus regarding future events upon this earth. We have already seen, as we began our study in verse 5, the prophecy of the destruction. And since that is so foundational to what we're talking about in the rest of the chapter, I want to reread those three verses, Luke 21 and verse 5. Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" The prophecy was that the temple there in Jerusalem, the center of the nation of Israel, the center of the worship that the Jews had of the one true God, the center of Judaism, was going to be destroyed, not just stopped, not just slowed down, but actually put out of commission to the point that not one stone would be left upon another. And then we considered the prelude to the destruction, which is covered in verses 8 to 19. We see at the end of verse 9 that these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. We see that the Lord Jesus said there would be an interval. There would be prior events, something that we read in Matthew 24 and verse 8, referred to as the beginning of labor pains. As a woman getting ready to give birth, her body begins to go through labor pains as that baby is going to be delivered sometime in the future. And she doesn't know exactly when that will be, but she knows it's getting closer. And those pains increase as she gets closer and closer. And then we looked at the particulars of the destruction in verses 20 to 24 regarding the city of Jerusalem being surrounded, abandoned, distressed, defeated, and trampled by the Gentiles. And that is continuing on today. And we saw that the near fulfillment of this prophecy occurred in 70 AD when the Roman Empire sent their soldiers, surrounded the city of Jerusalem, entered, took captive those they did not kill, and destroyed the temple. But we find that the Lord Jesus also was intermingling here a far fulfillment. He was tying together, as we often have in the Old Testament prophecies, not just something that was near, but something that was also far. And we find, as we're going to look at today, there are things in this prophecy that were not fulfilled in 70 AD, have not yet been fulfilled, and so we understand that the Lord Jesus was speaking of events still future. Here, as we look at this timeline that we considered together last Sunday morning, again, I put it up for your perusal. As you look there and seeing where we are now, actually, this first red arrow is going to point figuratively to that destruction of the temple in 70 AD. That occurred during this present church age, which we understand to have begun in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came down and dwelt the believers in the Lord Jesus and also baptized them into the body of Christ. And at that moment, the church was born. The church age began shortly after the Lord Jesus' death and burial and resurrection and then ascension back to heaven. But we find ourselves roughly along this continuum. We don't know how long the church age is. God does not tell us that, but He does tell us that it will be ended by an event for which we are looking, and that is referred to as the rapture of the church. The word rapture coming from a Latin word meaning to catch up, taken out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Latin translation, and that word rapture, which means to catch up, and the believers in the Lord Jesus who are alive at that time will be caught up. But in that moment of a moment, before we're caught up, if we're still alive, the bodies of the believers who have died during the church age are going to be caught up and changed and reunited with the soul and spirit of those believers who have died in Christ and are now with the Lord Jesus. That is the rapture. That's the next thing you see on this timeline. And that could happen today. It could occur during this meeting, or it may be some years in the future. We don't know. We also see the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of birth pains. That word sorrows there in Matthew 24 literally means birth pangs. And so we see that that is going to occur during the first 3.5 years of this 7-year period known as the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. In the midst of that, we see the desecration of the temple and then the great tribulation, which many of these events that we're going to look at this morning are occurring during the great tribulation, others during that first 3.5 year period, all making up the time of the tribulation. We're also going to see this morning in our study not only that great tribulation period, that time of Jacob's trouble, we're also going to see the return of Christ. And we're going to be making a distinction between those two events, the rapture of the church that you see there with the blue arrow, and then this bronze arrow, the return of Christ. Two different events, all a part of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. The first time we're going to see to the air and then to the earth. And then we have the millennial reign of Christ. He will set up a 1,000-year reign that we read about specifically in Revelation 20, but much is said of it, describing it in the Old Testament prophecies. And then there'll be the great white throne judgment into the eternal state. So that's just to give you that visual there of the timeline about which we are speaking of this morning. And again, most of what we will be speaking of this morning will take place between the rapture of the church and the return of Christ during that tribulation period, bounded by those two events regarding the Lord Jesus. And so as we continue, the next thing that we will look at are what we are going to call parallels to the destruction. Again, we're thinking about the destruction of the temple, but we're also thinking about the destruction of Jerusalem in a future day that we read about in Zechariah 14, as well as other places. And very possibly, the temple that will be rebuilt sometime before we get into, I wanted to put that back up here, the desecration of the temple. You see it right there in the middle. There's going to have to be a temple there for the Antichrist to desecrate. There's not a temple presently there in Jerusalem on that Temple Mount, but one will be constructed in some manner, and it's very likely that that temple will also be destroyed. Possibly even during that great tribulation period or at one of the wars during that time, possibly Armageddon, because during the millennial reign of Christ, we read in Ezekiel that there's going to be a temple, and it's somewhat different than the temple that we have already read about in the Old Testament and in the early part of the New Testament. So now the parallels to the destruction. Let's read together verses 25 and 26. So we pick up in our reading here. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, as we begin verse 25, we may be reminded of the question, one of the two questions that the disciples asked in verse 7, "Teacher, but when will these things be?" And then the second question, "And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" Now, again, at the time, it's very unlikely that they understood that there were two aspects of this prophecy, that there was a near and a far fulfillment. Even the prophets themselves in the Old Testament, they did not see that. As they spoke of the coming of the Lord Jesus, they often would understand that to be one coming, not recognizing that he would come at his birth and he would come again at his return. They were not able to see that. We read in the epistles that they longed to look in and understand and see what this was, even fully, that they were speaking of. And here again, we have two prophecies in essence brought together in one. And parallel to the destruction that we are going to see in Jerusalem, there are going to be signs in the sky. First of all, we saw that in the very beginning of verse 25. He talked about signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. And then at the end of verse 26, he talked about the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Some people understand that powers of the heavens to speak figuratively of those who are in power. But it seems that there will be a literal fulfillment, signs in the sky. And as we look back into the Old Testament, for instance, Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 10, we read concerning this time, "For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." Ezekiel 32 and verse 7, the Lord says, "When I put out your light, I will cover the heavens and make its stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon will not give her light." Let me give you another reference, Joel chapter 2 in his prophecy, verses 30 and 31. "And I, the Lord says, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." The day of the Lord. If we could go back to that chart, that tribulation period, and beyond into the millennium would all be a part of what we find in the Old Testament as the day of the Lord. And then We could also go into the book of Revelation, and I'll mention some of those in just a moment. But very quickly, I want to mention the other parallel to this destruction. Not only are there going to be amazing celestial signs, things that the scientists will not be able to explain, though you can be sure they will try to. This again is going to occur during that tribulation period. So if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you're saved, then you're not going to be here because we're going to be caught up at the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 15, John chapter 14. We're going to be caught up to be with the Lord, but those who were upon the earth at that time are going to see these signs and are going to face the distress on the earth, as we read about there as we continue in verse 25. And on the earth, the stress of nations with perplexity. They're going to be perplexed. They're not going to be able to explain all that's going on in spite of all their attempts at peace, all that the Antichrist will do to bring peace and some semblance of a calmness upon this earth during that first 3.5 years of that tribulation period. But then it's all going to break loose as he breaks his covenant with the nation of Israel, and it's all going to break loose. And God is going to pour out his wrath upon this earth. He is going to judge his people Israel, but he is also going to bring judgment upon those who will not repent and turn to him. Those who have already heard the gospel clearly, I don't think they're going to have an opportunity during the tribulation to believe on the Lord Jesus. But there are many today, billions alive today, who have never heard the name of the Lord Jesus. If they die, they still are responsible before God and accountable to him. But during that tribulation, it appears because it's definitely true. They're going to get a chance to hear the gospel and respond, but under very, very difficult circumstances. A distress upon the earth. And he also goes on there in verse 26 to speak of men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. Can you imagine? Well, all of these things occurring, and we're going to just mention in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the seven seals, then the seven trumpets, and the seven bowl judgments that are recorded between Revelation chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 18. Can you imagine as one after another of these things come upon the earth? It's going to make the 10 plagues of Egypt look like nothing. But can you imagine them wondering, what's next? And we see it again in the beginning of birth pangs ourselves, as we see birth pangs increasing and we see tragedies unfolding around us and we wonder, what's next? Can you imagine what it's going to be like during that day as they see these seals broken and opened up and the judgment of God coming upon this earth and that seventh seal leading to the seven trumpets as an angel sounds the first trumpet and then the second trumpet, another angel, and it goes on through the judgments of God, economic and physical and death and things in the earth and the sky and vegetation being burnt up and the sea and other waters being turned to blood. The lights of the sky diminishing, demonic activity increasing. The sun scorching as those bowls are poured out. The first bowl, those sores upon men, and then and it goes on and the sun scorching men and darkness and on, and they still won't repent, we read in the book of the Revelation. That's the most amazing thing to me about this time period upon the earth, is people still refuse to repent and turn to God in the midst of all of that. I hope you're not like that this morning. And all that God has done for you in a good way, blessings as well as difficulties in your life, I hope you're not resisting Him and refusing to repent. Destruction ahead. Well, let's move on to some more positive perspectives here, because now we're going to see the prospect after the destruction, you see. And there's going to be some wonderful things to look forward to those people who do turn to the Lord Jesus and are suffering during that period. If they're not martyred, at the command of the Antichrist and those who are against God, then they're going to have something to look forward to on the earth. But even if they don't, of course, like us today, we may die. But as was sung for us this morning, even though our bodies may die, we're alive in Christ if we know Him as our Savior. So let's consider this prospect after the destruction. Look at verses 27 and 28. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Is my voice getting louder? There's a reason for that. Can you imagine again? Imagine going through all those terrible things. But then imagine looking and seeing the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory to rescue you if you have been following Him, to judge you if you have not. Again, this is not speaking of the church. We're going to see that. In fact, what I'd like for us to do here as we look under this first prospect, there are going to be two prospects here. The first one is the Son of Man coming. The Son of Man coming. And I put a similar chart up here earlier, the rapture contrasted with the revelation. There were only four things. I'm going to have 13 up here. I'm going to give you some scripture references, but I don't have them on the screen. But I'm going to give you some references. You want to jot them down, or I'll get them to you later if you would like to. These are not the only 13 contrasts, but I could fit 13 on the screen. I think you can still see them. So we'll start with them. First of all, the difference. At the rapture, the Lord Jesus is going to come to the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. At the revelation, we read that He's going to come to the earth. Zechariah 14 and verse 4. And some of these have multiple references. I'm just going to give you one. To the air, we see, you're reading the scripture, you're thinking, I thought He was coming to the cloud. What's the deal here? Now He's coming to the earth. Well, it's because it's two distinct events, all a part of His coming, but in two separate events. We've already looked at this. He's coming at the rapture for His saints. John 14:3. And I will tell you 2 Thessalonians 2:1 there. He's coming for His own. And then we read regarding His return, His revelation upon the earth. He's coming with His saints. Let me just give you there Revelation chapter 19, verses 14 and following. As He comes with His saints. And then He's coming at the rapture primarily to bless. And all of these scriptures will tie in with that. He's coming at the revelation primarily to judge. Again, you can see that in a number of references. You might want to say Revelation 19, again, would be the primary one there that I would mention. Believers ascend at the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 again. The believers are going to be caught up. We find in the revelation of the Lord Jesus, you study those passages, nobody ascends. Nobody's going up at the revelation. Rather, the Lord Jesus is coming down. Again, you could go back and reference those verses regarding Him coming to the earth. Zechariah 14:4. Also, Acts 1:11 could be included in that. We find in the rapture, believers are going to be departing from the earth. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 to 17. We see the believers being caught up from the earth to be with the Lord. When we come to the revelation, we find the believers remaining on the earth. Those who were taken at the revelation are not taken for blessing, as we will be at the rapture, but rather they are taken in judgment, and the believers will be left behind to go into that millennial kingdom. You see that as the Lord Jesus even judges between the sheep and the goats at the end of the tribulation period there in Matthew. At the rapture, only His own will see Him. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. We find only the believers are the ones who see His appearing. But in Revelation, at the revelation, excuse me, of the Lord Jesus, we read in Revelation 1:7 that every eye will see Him. Every eye will see Him. Not only the believers, but every eye, because He's coming to the earth and He's coming in judgment upon the earth. The rapture will occur before the tribulation. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10 would be one reference we could use for that. There are others. The revelation of the Lord Jesus will occur after the tribulation. We see that as we look at Revelation 6 through 19 and then see Him coming in the middle of chapter 19. After that period of tribulation, we see the Lord Jesus revealed as who He truly is, and every eye is going to see Him at that time. That's His return to the earth. In the rapture passages, there's no mention of the kingdom. But when we come to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that there will be the establishment of the kingdom at that time. And again, there are many verses there. You could look at Matthew 25, verses 31 and 34. If you wanted to reference those, He's coming to set up His kingdom upon the earth. At the rapture, as we've mentioned, for the rapture rather, there are no signs. The Lord Jesus does not give us signs. When these things occur, you'll know that I'm almost there to come to the rapture. So we obviously don't have a reference for that. But there are many signs for the revelation. The signs that we find in the Old Testament and the New Testament are not signs that tell us the Lord Jesus coming to the air is near, but rather that the coming to the earth is near. Of course, from that we can deduce, because of the beginning of birth pains, that as we see signs moving toward His return, which is going to occur later than the rapture, then obviously that gives us some idea that the rapture is nearing. But there are no signs He could have come right after He went to heaven. He could have turned around and come right back, because there were no signs that had to be fulfilled. The focus of the rapture is on the Lord and His church. We might say the groom and His bride are the focus during that time. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4, that 13 to 18 particularly. And then the focus of the revelation is the nation of Israel as He again begins to work with them. Matthew 24, 14, He again begins to work with the nation of Israel, and that will be the focus in setting up His kingdom there in Jerusalem, which has been overrun, but He will come and rescue them. For the rapture, we read that the world will be deceived. 2 Thessalonians 2. Verses 3 to 12, we see that He's going to come and the Antichrist is going to come in after the Lord Jesus catches up the believers to be with Him. And we read there that those who are left behind are going to believe the lie. You know, you may be here this morning and you may believe a lie, but there's going to be the lie. I don't know what the lie exactly is going to be, but it's going to be something that's going to make people want to believe that this Antichrist is the true Messiah, and that the Lord Jesus and the biblical God are not true at all. But during the revelation, or at the revelation, when the Lord Jesus comes back to the earth, at that time He's going to bind Satan for 1,000 years, Revelation chapter 20, where he cannot, it says specifically, so he can't deceive the nations, though he will be released at the end. The rapture is imminent. Again, it could happen at any time. It could occur right this morning as we meet together. But we know that the revelation can occur for at least 7 years, because even if the Lord Jesus comes in the next moment, then there has to be that 7-year period of tribulation. So there's a distinction there. And then finally, the rapture is a mystery in the Old Testament. It's never mentioned. But you can find the revelation of the Lord Jesus predicted in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. The rapture is something that is unfolded in the New Testament. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, I tell you a mystery. I'm going to open up something for you did not know before. So those are some distinctions there between the rapture and the revelation. The revelation sometimes called the return of the Lord to the earth, the coming of the Lord. So we find that first prospect is a Son of Man coming. And that's something that's going to keep those tribulation saints going. It's going to encourage them. Just as the fact that He's coming at the rapture to the air should encourage us and keep us going. And then the other thing we find there in verse 28 is that redemption is nearing. Redemption is nearing. He says, when you see these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads. Look up. Look up because he's coming back. Lift up your heads because your head has probably been down. You've probably been discouraged. You've probably been going through a lot of difficulty. He who endures to the end, going through these things during that tribulation period, not anything like that for us, but you and I, we go through troubles. And we go through trials. In fact, we've been promised that we're going to go through troubles and trials. Through much tribulation, you must enter the kingdom of God. And that's for believers too, not the tribulation. But we go through trials and tribulations. But the Lord Jesus is coming back. Look up. Watch for Him. Redemption is nearing. And there's that promise for the nation of Israel. In Isaiah 59, in verse 20, we read, the Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. You see, there's redemption coming. There's redemption coming. And of course, there's an application for us today. The application for us today is to be watching for the return of the Lord Jesus at the rapture, not to the earth. We're watching for Him to come to the clouds. The promise in 1 Thessalonians 4, He's going to come. It's going to be the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with Him in the clouds. And so we'll be forever with the Lord. And we read in Romans chapter 8 that our bodies are going to be redeemed. We read also about that in the book of Philippians. These lowly bodies, all this old body that gets sick, and you may think you're looking good, but I can tell you if you hang around any time, you're not going to look quite as good, and you might feel great this morning, but if you live very long, you're going to come a time and you're going to be aching and you're going to be paining and you're going to say, whoa, is this body? You see, that body's going to be changed. It's going to be made like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus. And we're looking forward to that. And we need to be watching for Him. And we need to be encouraged that the Lord Jesus is coming back at the rapture. And that's when our full redemption. Now, we've already been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then you've been forgiven of your sins. You've been bought back to God. You're God's possession. But God says, I'm going to redeem your body too. I'm going to give you a new body. I'm going to change that body. And we can look forward to that as we move into the future. Romans 8:23. We eagerly await for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We've been sealed for the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30, by the Holy Spirit that lives within us. So let's move here. We just got a few more minutes, so let's look here. We've got seven of these. We're on number six, and we'll just spend a moment on this. A parable about the destruction in verses 29 to 33. The Lord Jesus was a master of object lessons. He was a master of everything, but He was a master of object lessons. And He gives a parable here. Remember, the parables are for those who really wanted to know more. They would teach a truth, but sometimes they were somewhat veiled, and people would have to want to come and say, hey, I want to know more about this. You know, I think that the prophetic scriptures are somewhat the same. You know, I'll be honest with you, studying this is not for lazy people. You know, I have to kick myself in the rear end to keep going because this can be difficult. You don't just read it, oh yeah, I got that, no problem. I mean, there are some prophecies that are very clear and easy to understand. But when the Lord Jesus is tying together prophecies fulfilled at different times, we've got to really study and compare Scripture with Scripture. This is a parable here. It's a parable about the trees. All right, verse 29, we read, then He spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. Very interesting. I'll just mention here, a pause here. The fig tree is one of the trees in Scripture that often is used to represent the nation of Israel. The olive tree and the vine, the grapevine. They're also used to illustrate the nation of Israel. But here, Luke, as he writes, as a Gentile, he says, he recalls what the Lord Jesus said, not only look at the fig tree, but all the trees. So the fig tree representing Israel, all the trees representing the nations. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. Now, we don't have to be a botanist or anything to know that when we see budding starting, that summer's coming. And most of us, no, I shouldn't say most of us, some of us are excited about summer coming. I don't want to offend. I see my brother over there shaking his head no, because he doesn't like the summer. He likes the winter. I'm not going to call him out. But he'd probably call me out because I like the summer. But we see it's coming. We see the buds starting out, okay? And then the Lord Jesus makes an application of that. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm jumping ahead of myself. All right. Here we go. Application. When you see these things happening, you know the kingdom of God is near. It's almost here. There's the application. Pretty clear. Pretty straightforward. Okay, and here's the assurance, okay? He gives them assurance in verse 32. Assuredly, assuredly. Now, I can promise you something, and I can tell you this is for sure. This is for sure. I hope you trust me, okay? But, you know, I could be wrong. And I may tell you something's going to happen, and it may not. And my wife kids me because I love the weather app on my phone, and she thinks that I live and die by that weather app. So, you know, she gets a kick out of that. It's not going to rain. Well, what's that coming out of the sky? I looked on my phone and it's not going to rain at 2 o'clock, okay? We're good. It's raining. I'm getting wet. I may be wrong, but the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, the one that Luke says in chapter 1, I'm writing these things so that you will know the certainty of these things. The certainty. So that's why I'm writing this. He's the one that says, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. We're not going to get to number 7, so I'm just going to take a couple of minutes here on number 6. Or not a couple of minutes, like just a minute. Just to make a couple of comments here. First of all, on verse 32, assuredly, and he speaks about this generation. This generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Now, as I read that, my first thought is, okay, this generation, these people he's talking to right then, all this is going to happen while they're still living. Well, a lot of that did occur while they were still living. Jerusalem was overrun in 70 AD. A lot of them would still probably have been alive during that time. They would remember the words of the Lord Jesus. But some of these things, these signs in the sky, they didn't occur during that time. Sure, there was perplexity upon earth. There's perplexity upon earth now. But the one that really strikes me is the one that we got excited about in verse 27, seeing the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That did not happen in 70 AD. You see, that's still future. So how could it be that that generation or this generation, now there are a number of explanations that different commentators have put forth, and I'll allow you to go and look at those and study those on your own. But I will mention one which, to me, is an excellent interpretation, or it could be the interpretation. The word generation, it can mean those who were born at a certain time, but the word can literally mean a race, a family, a stock. So it makes perfect sense. And I look back through the uses of the word, this word in the book of Luke, and I thought that fits every one of these. It doesn't have to, but it can fit every one of these. So it can properly refer to the nation of the Jews. And wow, as we look around today, against all odds, they have continued. The Jews have continued. Amazing. And they will continue according to the truth of Scripture. You see, John Phillips says that the greatest apologetic for the Bible is the Jew. The fact that the Jew has not been annihilated, as many rulers have tried to annihilate them, they're still going on, they're still going strong. They've got a land there in the midst of countries that want to drive them into the sea, and yet they still continue. So that makes sense to me. Again, you may have another explanation. This generation, this nation is not going to pass away before all these, till all these things take place. One more thing I'll just mention there. My words, verse 33. Heaven and earth will pass away. This heaven is going to be remade, Revelation 21. It's going to pass away. But my words, the Lord Jesus said, will by no means pass away. By no means pass away. What he says is true, and you can count upon it. I didn't get finished what to save this last section. It's more of a practical application section, and we'll look at that the next opportunity that we have. But I just want to finish up this morning with a story. A true story. And it struck me Thursday night, the Green Bay Packers were playing in the Thursday night football. And they were playing against the Detroit Lions. I shouldn't have been awake. And I almost went to bed. My brother's a big Green Bay Packer fan. He lives up in Wisconsin now, Cheesehead. But anyway, they came down to the end of the game. When I cut the game on in the third quarter, the Lions were up 20-0. Packers had the ball. They started coming back. They started scoring. They came back. The Lions had a chance to stop them. Got a field goal and were they were ahead, and I think they were up by 2 points, I believe is correct. But they came down last play for the Packers. So Aaron Rodgers gets the ball, they hike it to him, he passes, that guy laterals, time's run off the clock, no more time. So they're just throwing the ball backwards, you can do that in football and keep running. Well, until you get where there's nobody behind you, and that happened to Aaron Rodgers. And so he's a quarterback and he's standing there, they got him. They tackle him with no time on the clock. But one of the Lions had grabbed his face mask. That's a no-no. Can't do that for safety reasons. Penalty. And by the way, a football game cannot end on a defensive penalty. Why? Because all they got to do, the other team, just we're getting ready to hike the ball, just run over there and grab the quarterback before he even hikes it. Penalty, game over, time's out. So you can't do that. You can't end the game on a defensive penalty. So they have to have another play. Well, there's no time on the clock. And I'm going to tell you what happened. Now, Aaron Rodgers got the ball. He escaped the rush. He throws it. I think they were like 69 yards from the end zone, and so he was further than that. Throws it up in the air, comes down, and Richard Rodgers, no relation, catches it in a crowd of people. No time on the clock, and the Packers win the game. Why do I tell that story? Because, you know, I thought about that. That can be an encouragement in some way. Hey, there's no time on the clock, and maybe something good can still happen. But, you know, I wanted to make an application to these things that we're thinking about this morning. You see, when the rapture occurs, there's no time on the clock for you. And I'm sorry, there's not going to be a penalty on the defense. You're not going to get another chance. Nobody's going to get another chance. And I'm particularly, I'm speaking to all of us, really. Speaking to all of us, that's it. For those who know the Lord Jesus, that's it as far as a life that's going to honor Him, that's going to bring glory to Him upon this earth, an opportunity to tell others about Him, to show forth His character and the way that we live our lives. There's not going to be any more time. And if you're here this morning, you've heard the gospel. You know the gospel, that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and He was seen. That's the gospel. And you believe that or you don't believe that. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or you don't. And if you don't, and if you're saying, well, I'll watch for the signs, you see. There's people doing that today. I'll just watch for the signs, and when He's getting ready to come, I'll get saved. Or when the rapture occurs, I'll say, hey, oh, I missed it. I better get saved now. No. It's going to flash all zeros and you're not going to get another chance. There is not going to be a penalty that's going to allow you one more play. There are a lot of people counting on that. Don't, you know, like I mentioned, there's going to be the lie. But don't believe a lie right now, okay? Don't believe a lie that you're going to have a chance later. Don't do that. You may not. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'd ask you to do it right this moment. Just cry out to Him, God, I know I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell, but I believe Your Son died for my sins and rose again. I believe on Him as my Savior. Forgive me. And He said He'll save you and change your life. I'd love to talk with you about that. I apologize. I took more time than I intended. I apologize. But we trust the Lord will use these things by His Spirit. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for our time this morning. It's been a blessing to be in Your Word, to sing together, to hear the truths of Your Word sung and shared. Father, we've been able to rejoice together. And then, Lord, look into the future. Lord, thank You for telling us about the destruction that's ahead and warning us. Father, I pray for any in this room that have never received the Lord Jesus. Lord, might they not believe a lie? Might they believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved? Might they want to be sure that they know Christ as their Savior? Father, we just pray that You would work in our hearts, those of us who know You. Lord, challenge us concerning redeeming the time and taking advantage of every opportunity. Lord, we don't want to waste these days, these hours, these moments. Help us to allow You to live through us, and we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to ask you just for 30 seconds as our brother plays, meditate on these things and pray.